Our gospel readings this morning comes from the book of Luke, the first chapter, the 46th to the 55th verse. This is Mary's song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations shall call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And the epistle reading comes from the book of James, the 5th verse, the 7th through the 10th verse. Patience is suffering. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The story goes, there was a small English parish sometime after Christmas, about the day after Christmas, and this little church had a beautiful nativity scene out in the front of the church. It was handmade, made from slabs of wood that were collected, and it had fresh hay and beautiful figurines, a lot of talent in the church, and someone had hand-carved and painted these beautiful figurines, which of course included a little figurine of the baby Jesus. And the vicar walks out the morning after Christmas and steps out in front of the church, and he notices that the baby Jesus is missing from the manger. And of course, he's livid. He's furious. He imagines that somebody, some hooligan, has played a prank on the church and thought it was funny to steal the baby Jesus on Christmas. So he begins to call the police, and suddenly he sees little Tommy, one of his little parishioners, about 10 or 11 years old, wheeling behind him a little red wagon with the baby Jesus inside. And the vicar says, "Well, Tommy, what on earth are you doing? Why do you have the baby Jesus?" And little Tommy gets a little embarrassed, his cheeks get red, and he kind of gets sheepish, and he says, "Well, I know I wasn't supposed to, but I prayed to Jesus, and I said, I really, really want a little red wagon. So if you'll make sure that Santa gives me a little red wagon, I'll give you a ride." At least in some ways, I think little Tommy gets it, but maybe he's got some more to learn. Bethlehem was what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about hope and where hope comes from unexpected places, like the hope of a young boy who wants to take Jesus for a ride and the hope that can come from places like Bethlehem and from people like Mary. We're talking about hope this Advent, and we're talking specifically this morning about hope from unusual places. Bethlehem itself is pretty unremarkable. Today, it's a Palestinian town driven by tourists. There's 34 hotels in Bethlehem. There's 134 in Branson, so it's not that big even today. That's really all it is a hotel town. Hotels and two very important religious sites. One is a Jewish site, Rebecca's tomb, and the other is, of course, the Christian holy site, the Church of the Nativity, one of the places where Christianity has traditionally held was the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, the thing about archaeology and Christian history is that with all of the power struggles, there may have been different places where Jesus was actually born, as far as where in the city or if that was the city. But that part of Bethlehem, that church, is kind of a Christian holy site. And every year, thousands of people make their way to Bethlehem to see that place. The church itself was built in 327 AD. So for the last 1,700 years, Bethlehem has existed really for one purpose. About 6 miles south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus Christ. The thing is, when we go back 2,000 years ago to when it was the birthplace of Jesus Christ, even then, it really was something that had once been incredible but was today just ordinary. Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David. But that was 1,000 years, 14 generations. If you crack open your Bible sometime, you'll actually see Joseph's entire lineage from David listed, and it's 14 generations from David, King David, to Joseph, 1,000 years. And yet that's what Bethlehem was known for. It was the city of David. I heard another pastor mention that he could almost imagine a dusty old sign, like a worn-out sign in the front of Bethlehem saying, once the birthplace of King David. But for 1,000 years, that's all they were really known for. Bethlehem, as best we know, was created about 1,500 years before Jesus. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the same length of time away from the creation, the birth of Bethlehem, as you and I are from the fall of the Roman Empire. This is a tremendously long time had passed between Bethlehem being formed as a city and Jesus being born there. And even then, it was 500 years before David was born there, but even then, it was now been 1,000 years since anything incredible has happened in Bethlehem. Bethlehem existed because something once had happened there that was extraordinary. And today, even today in the 21st century, 2015, Bethlehem exists still because more than 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened in that place. The Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph came to was as far from removed from David as you and I are from the collapse of the Mayan Empire, and as you and I are from Vikings ruling the land. This is how long had passed between David and Jesus. But that's where we find ourselves today. Mary herself was as unremarkable as she could be. There's debate over how old she was, potentially as young as 10, probably closer to 14. And that was about normal for a girl her age. The way betrothals work in first century Judea is a young girl, somewhere around 12 to 14, would be engaged to a man who was just a little bit older, maybe 15 or 16. And he would then go off, and he would be kind of in the ending stages of his educational career. He'd be in the ending stages of learning his father's trade. And the engagement would usually last a year or more. Engagements were pretty long in Judea. Even though most of the marriages were arranged, they stayed engaged for a very long time. And there was a period of courting and some opportunities to break things off. And that's actually where we find Mary and Joseph. They're betrothed. They're not yet married. They're engaged. They're in that process now where Mary is waiting for her husband, for her soon-to-be husband, to finish his training so that he can have a trade, he can establish himself in a career, and he can make a home for her and their future children. Joseph may have even finished his apprenticeship and may just be working and trying to establish himself in his trade so that he can bring back his wife. This was pretty typical for the day. There's nothing unusual about this. So Joseph was probably not older than 18, maybe even as young as 16. Now, throughout Christian history, Christians have tried to understand why God would ask such a young couple to do something so extraordinary. Some Christian traditions have held that Joseph was in his 30s. Other Christian traditions have even held that Joseph was as old as in his 90s, like 95. But those traditions kind of don't line up with what we know about Mary and Joseph. And they don't quite line up with what we know about Mary and Joseph and why they would have been in the situation they were in. Not that it was entirely unusual for a much older man to be engaged to a younger woman. It wasn't extremely common, and more importantly, it's not the context we find Joseph and Mary in. Of course, we have to deal with the reality that we don't see much of Joseph after the birth of Jesus, and some have explained that he was very old and died shortly after. But that kind of doesn't line up with some other things that we find in the scripture, such as mentions of Mary's other children. But either way, we have a young couple. We have a couple who probably neither are older than 17 or 18. Probably much younger. They weren't unusual. Although Joseph had come from the lineage of David, although his family had once several many, many generations before been absolutely incredible, Joseph was just a carpenter. And although Mary had some pretty exceptional things going on in her family, she was just an ordinary woman. There was really nothing extraordinary about Mary and Joseph. And although Bethlehem had once before been something extraordinary, today it was nothing unusual. You noticing a pattern here? Once extraordinary, today just kind of ordinary. That's where we find the birth of Jesus Christ. That's where we find the world waiting on hope. Mary says it best. Mary, in her what we call Mary's song, the scripture that we read this morning, praises God. She asks questions, and she struggles, and she's not quite sure why God would call her to do this, but she doesn't come forward with all kinds of answers. She hasn't figured everything out. She just comes forward praising God for asking her to do something incredible. Mary offers her praise to God for what God has called her to do in the midst of her ordinary life. My soul magnifies the Lord today, and I am blessed today, Mary says. We're going to do great things. Mary doesn't reflect on her ancestors or the ancestors of her husband. She doesn't reflect on what Bethlehem means. She reflects on what was happening next. Despite all the great that had happened before, Mary was more focused on what was about to happen. Judaism itself, the people of Judea, their whole lives, their whole faith, their whole ideology was wrapped around two things, what had once happened and what was going to happen in the future. They told the stories of their ancient ancestors who hundreds or thousands of years before had served God in extraordinary ways and did extraordinary things for and with God. And they spoke of a Messiah that was one day going to come, but they were kind of living in the in-between after the incredible things of the ancestors and before the coming of the Messiah. Their whole life was anticipation. It was expectation. It was waiting on hope. And here we are. We finally find ourselves with that Messiah. I notice that this pattern kind of applies to our lives today, and it applies to our churches. It's no secret that we see the Christian church as a whole in decline. We hear these statistics all the time. People tell us about it all the time. People tell us that Christianity is shrinking, that churches are getting smaller, and it creates the sensation that we want to become like Bethlehem. We want to put dusty old signs up and say, once the church of 500 people, once the church that had a big program, once the church that did this. We become kind of like Bethlehem. We become kind of like Judea. We become people who are reflecting on our ancestors and what great things had happened for and with God before and seemingly waiting for something to happen in the future without any readiness to have something happen now. But Mary kind of gives us the answer to that. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and I am blessed today. God's doing great things in my life today, Mary says. Imagine if the church had that attitude. Imagine if the church didn't reflect on what was once great and instead figured out what it was called to do right now. Imagine how much more we could get done. We know that churches are in decline, and sometimes we feel like ours is the only one that isn't as big as it could be. Ours is the only one that isn't growing by 100 people every day. The reality is, as scary as it sounds, a church that kind of stays about the same every Sunday is better off than most churches in the country. Only a handful of churches in the country are growing. Most are declining. Churches close every single week. And we know this because we see this, but it becomes tempting to then kind of put those rose-colored glasses on and say, once we were great, and forget about the incredible things we're called to do today. Our passage from James reminds us that even today we're still expecting, that we're still expecting something great. Advent is about expectation. It's not about what happened in the past. Advent isn't just about the birth of Christ. It's about the coming of Christ again. The reason Advent and Lent are tied together is because they both remind us to expect Jesus, both in the future, both Jesus coming again, and how God is going to work in our lives right now, today. God is calling us to do pretty incredible things, and that's something that I think we need to reflect on more. Judea wasn't ready. It is amazing how we can be so unready for things that we're supposed to be so ready for. I don't know about you, but I'm basically not done with my Christmas shopping. I don't know, you probably all have it all figured out and you're all done and you're all cleaned up and ready to go with the turkeys cooked, but I'm not ready. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready at all for Christmas. And it's funny, too, because Christmas comes at the same time every year, right? It's not like Easter, which once in a while feels like it's in January. You notice every couple of years it seems like it's just too early. But Christmas comes on December the 25th every single year. It's the same day every year. It is silly to not be prepared for it. It's silly. We say, have you ever heard this said before? Christmas just snuck up on me this year. How is that possible? It's the same day every year. But it does it, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It really does sneak up on us. Somehow in the busyness of our lives, a day that comes the same time every year that we know ahead of time, our grandparents knew ahead of time exactly what we were going to do because they're probably the ones who determine what those traditions are. Everybody knows what we're going to do, and somehow we're not prepared for it. Isn't that like Judea? Judea spent their whole lives, the Judeans spent their whole lives waiting for the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, there wasn't room in the inn. When the Messiah came, they didn't know what to do with him. When the Messiah came, it was Gentiles like the Magi and unwanted people like the shepherds who were ready, but not the faithful people in Judea. My fear is that sometimes our churches today can kind of get that way. We're like Bethlehem. We talk about what was once great, and we talk so much about what was once great that we forget that the Messiah is in our midst. that we can skip right over the incredible things that are happening. When Jesus was in the manger, imagine this, when Jesus was in the manger, when the Messiah was born, sitting there in the manger, it may have been wood, it may have been stone, but it wouldn't have been anything incredible. There was still that sign in our imagination hanging up saying, once the city of David, right? Bethlehem wasn't known as the city of Jesus until 327 years after he died. It was known as the city of David. It was known for what had happened once before, and they were so focused on what had happened once before, they missed what was happening right now in a manger in their own city. Judea wasn't ready for the Messiah. I feel sometimes in Christianity, and I know this is something that's kind of tough to reflect on in Advent, but sometimes in our own faith, what happens when our own faith becomes once the home of Jesus Christ, once the home of something incredible, but today just something that's on the back burner? I think Advent really is probably the best time, if not the best time, certainly one of the best times, for us to reflect on our own faith and what it means to be ready and waiting for the Messiah, to be waiting on that hope to happen in our lives today. We're in Bethlehem today, but we're called to be Mary and Joseph. So many times I hear us in the church, and myself, I say it too, we wonder if we're big enough for God. We wonder if we're really capable to do what God has called us to do. I can't imagine Mary and Joseph sitting there. I've seen it once in a while. One of my favorite things to make fun of is those old, like, 1970s cartoons for Bible stories, because they're kind of hilariously bad. And I love things that are hilariously bad. But I remember one where the angel comes down, when Gabriel comes to Mary, and Mary just smiles and says, oh, isn't that wonderful? And I'm thinking, that is not how it happened. There is no way she was so prepared for this news that the Messiah was coming to her. I cannot imagine Joseph was just ready and just say, okay, that makes sense, that's good. I don't think so. Can you imagine the fear, the anguish, the expectation, what it must have been like to be Mary and Joseph, hearing that they were called to bring the gospel into the world. Right? Isn't that what they were called to do? Really? To bring the gospel into the world? They did it. They faithfully responded. They praised God. But I imagine there was fear. In our lives today, we kind of wonder if God really could be calling us to do something extraordinary or if we are just a little bit too small, right? That could mean our church is a little bit too small, our lives are a little bit too small, we don't have enough of this or enough of that. There's some reason why we can't do what God has called us to do. But when we respond to faith like Mary, we respond in a way that says, you don't know that I'm good enough for God, but that's okay because God's going to use me anyway. And what I said last week, my favorite pastor in the whole world tells people all the time that he says God's going to do great things in your life, whether you like it or not, right? That's what God's going to do in our church, whether we like it or not. God is going to do incredible things with us when we wait on hope, when we have the expectation of God, and we respond like Mary with praises to God. God is going to do great things with us, whether we like it or not, and we can worry that we're like Bethlehem, once great, but today just a quiet shepherd's town. We can worry that we're like Joseph, totally unprepared, or we can be a little bit more like Mary, still unsure, still scared, but praising God because we've been asked. Praising God because we've been given this awesome responsibility to bring the gospel into the world, to bring the gospel into St. Clair, to bring the gospel into the whole world. We have been given this awesome responsibility, and what better time than Advent for us to reflect on what it means to wait on hope and what it means to bring hope into the world. Amen? I know we're not Baptists, but we can say amen once in a while, right? All right. That's right. Yeah. I think down the street at First Baptist, it just got real quiet because I'd never heard that coming from our church before. But amen indeed. Amen indeed. We are called by God. That is a fact. That's something that God tells us. That is a constant in our life. Called by God. And with faith, with the tradition of Joseph, and with the incredible storied history of Bethlehem, we can kind of wrap those things together and send out into the world and let the world know that they've been waiting on hope and that hope is here. Love is here. Amen.